If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 through 28 are actually our verses for this week for our centurion of Scripture. I'm going to go ahead and throw verse 29 in there for the lesson today as well. And then, of course, next week in Bible class, we'll be examining even more of chapter 11. Paul, of course, has just given an explanation of the way that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, even though he himself was not there, because he talks many times about the fact that he came in a little late to the party, that he was one born out of time, out of due season, because he became a Christian and became an apostle after the Lord's resurrection, and wasn't there with the apostles, that the original 12. But because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is able to give a detailed account of what took place on that night. I say detail. The gist of it, the heart of the matter, of what Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He doesn't give all the details of, you know, and James was sitting next to Peter, and Peter was sitting next to, he didn't do all that, you know, everything like that. But he gives us the important details that we need to know in order to follow the pattern of the Lord's Supper in our worship to him today. So he says in verse 26, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we want to look at a few things, and we'll just run through some things very quickly, that some ideas that we get from these verses, some things that we learn from these verses about the Lord's Supper and how we're to partake of it. How is it supposed to work? Now, obviously, this is not the only passage about the Lord's Supper. So as we've talked about before, when you're studying the Scriptures and you're studying a particular topic, you have to study all the Scriptures on that topic to get the whole picture. But we're going to focus in on one section of the picture. Have you ever seen one of those big panoramic paintings, and you sit back and look at the whole thing, and it's, wow, that's an amazing picture. But then maybe you see something, you know, I want to get closer to this little section over here. And so you step up closer and you look, and you see the detail to that. And that doesn't mean that you don't appreciate the rest of it, or that you don't need to look at something over here on the other side or up here or down there. That doesn't mean that. You'll want to eventually look at the whole thing, but you get the broad overview. And of course, we've been taught to some degree some things about the Lord's Supper, but Paul was writing to the Corinthians. He wanted to make sure that they understood some things about it that were very important, that might have been perhaps overlooked by some who were teaching about the Lord's Supper, because it was a problem in the church in Corinth. We know that they were having struggles with their worship. They were having struggles with living holy lives. They were having struggles with division and strife. They were confused about the miraculous gifts. They were confused about an awful lot of things. And so they needed some correction. They needed some extra teaching. And so Paul does that. He focuses in on the Lord's Supper here. He explains to them how the Lord gave thanks for the bread and broke it and gave it and then took the cup and gave thanks for it and they broke it, they drank it. And so he then says this in verse 26. And so we want to just notice a few things. First of all, the focus of the Lord's Supper is the death of Christ. It's an odd thing that some people in recent times, in churches all around, probably around the world, have taken to talking about the Lord's Supper in terms of things like, you know, celebrating Christ's life. Well, there's certainly, we celebrate Christ's life. His perfect sinless life is an example to us. It's the reason that the sacrifice made a difference. But some people have removed the death aspect from the worship and certainly from even the Lord's Supper. And that's the oddest thing, because that is the focus of the Lord's Supper. The fact that we have the bread representing his body, The fact that we have the fruit of the vine, the grape juice that represents His blood. This is not about His life. It's about His death. And that needs to be where our focus is. Of course, His death, we know, would have been ultimately meaningless if it weren't for the resurrection 3 days later. And certainly we don't want to forget about the resurrection. But what we need to remember is these emblems, this, for lack of a better word, ceremony, even though I know we don't like to think about it's not a ceremony. Ceremonies come to have a negative connotation to us. But a ceremony is something that is supposed to have deep meaning. We talk about a wedding ceremony. It's supposed to be something that's very meaningful and very important. But sometimes, they're just following ceremonies. Well, ceremony is supposed to be a very good thing. It's supposed to be something that we do with a great deal of respect and reverence. It is a memorial. We are to remember His death. But it also not only looks back to the cross, it looks forward to His coming again. It is a memorial of His death. We remember His death until He comes again. And we're going to remember it until that time. And of course He says, as often as you eat this, and we are to do it often. Of course, people would debate about often. Well, once a quarter is often enough. A couple times a year is often enough. If you do it too often, then it loses its meaning. Really? How many of you ate breakfast this morning? How many of you are planning to eat lunch after we leave? How many of you may even have supper later tonight? Or maybe you're going to have dinner since it's Sunday. You can't have lunch on Sunday. You can only have dinner on Sunday. Is that the rule? It's lunch every other day of the week, but on Sunday it's dinner. How many of us would say, well, you know, if you eat too often, it starts to lose its meaning? That's ridiculous. Now, I'm not saying we should start taking the Lord's Supper three times a day. That's not the point. But when people say, well, if you do it too often, it loses its meaning. Ask somebody that gets paid weekly if they think they get paid too often. No, something that happens regularly does not have to lose its meaning or its significance. Ask any wife that loves her husband and wishes her husband would say, I love you. If he said it once a week, would that be too often? You can ask a lot of questions like that. And yet people will say, well, partaking of the Lord's Supper every Sunday, that's just too often, and it loses its meaning. It should deepen its meaning. It should make it even more significant to us to realize how important it is to us. Each week, we should be reminded of what Jesus did for us. On the first day of the week, we're reminded of that. And it is to be done often. Every week, the other passages teach us. On the first day of the week. Both emblems are to be consumed, both the bread and the juice. There are some religious groups where they will give the bread but not the fruit of the vine to each individual. That's not what Paul says here. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. You don't just do one or the other, you do both. But then in verse 27, he says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Now, of course, we do have an or here, and we're going to point out the significance of the or here instead of the and like we had in the verse before. And that is that either emblem could be abused. Somebody could partake of the bread in the right manner, but then partake of the cup in the wrong manner. Because they are two separate emblems, and because they are partaken of it separately in that sense, even though it's done together at the same time, it's one and then the other, it can be done in a way that is unworthy, and either one of them could be misused or abused. Things certainly could be changed. Now, of course, He doesn't specify in this verse. He says the bread. Bread's a pretty vague term. There are a lot of things that could be bread. We have to dig deeper, obviously, to understand the meaning, and that's not the focus of this lesson. But obviously, we talk about the unleavened bread because it was at the time of the Passover, and the only bread that they would have had would have been unleavened. Chances are very, very good that the bread that they used in the first century was not quite the same as the bread we have today. Our wheat that we make bread from isn't quite the same as the things that they had over there. It might have been rye, might have been barley, but it was still a grain that they ground into flour and mixed with oil and water to make bread. It certainly wasn't fluffy light bread because it was unleavened, it was no yeast, and so forth. The cup, now he just says the cup. Well, a cup can contain anything, can't it? So we look to other places where it's specified that this is the fruit of the vine. And we're having a watermelon supper next time. Watermelons grow on a vine, don't they? So we have watermelon juice, right? No. That's not the vine that we're talking about. It's clear throughout Scripture. If you look, and this is where when people will pick one word sometimes, like, well, it just says cup. So, you know, I like Bark's root beer, or I like Coca-Cola better. Let's use that. We can put it in a cup. Well, no, that's not the point. He tells us what we're supposed to use, and the fruit of the vine is that. So these two emblems, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, it can be done in a way that is unworthy. One of those ways, obviously, would be to change those emblems and to change the ceremony of what it's about. To change the focus from the death to something else. That's one of the problems they had in Corinth, was they were changing the focus of the Lord's Supper from being a memorial about His death to being a meal to fill up on because they were hungry, or to a drink to drink because they were thirsty. And that is not what the Lord's Supper was all about. The point of it was not to eat and drink to be filled and to have your thirst sated. That's not what it was for. And so they were abusing it. They were doing it in a way that was unworthy of what it was. Another thing, obviously, would be to change the emblems. If we did something other than what was commanded, that would be an unworthy way to do it. But not to focus on the Lord's death. And he says here that the improper practice of this memorial causes one to be guilty of the Lord's death. Now, obviously, all of us were guilty of the Lord's death. That's why we needed the Lord's death. We were guilty of sin. It was our sins that put Him on that cross. And He died to forgive us of our sins. How sad then if we would abuse the things that are there to remind us of His sacrifice. You know, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, they had sacrifices daily in the temple. They had sacrifices. Every time you committed a sin, you made a sacrifice. Anytime there was an oath, there was a sacrifice. Sometimes people just gave a sacrifice for thanksgiving. There were free will sacrifices. There were all these sacrifice. In the New Testament, the only animal sacrifice wasn't an animal. It was the perfect Lamb of God. It was Jesus Christ. And so we don't continue to sacrifice. But when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that's as close as we get to the Old Testament practice of the sacrifices, because in the Lord's Supper, we remember His sacrifice. We're going back to that sacrifice, that one sacrifice. We're not repeating the sacrifice, but we're going back to it in time, in memory, to remember it. And if we disrespect and disregard that sacrifice and disregard the importance of those emblems and are doing this in a way that is not worthy of the things that Jesus set forth for us to do, then we're guilty once again. We lose our forgiveness and become guilty of His death once more. What a sad situation that is. And in fact, what we find in verse 28, he says, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." We should examine ourselves before partaking. Obviously, it's not my job to examine you or your job to examine me to see whether I'm doing it in a worthy way or if I should be partaking of it or not. That's why we simply pass the trays. We know that there may be people who are not Christians who may be sitting amongst us who may choose to partake of these emblems. That's on their head. That's their choice. We expect them to examine themselves. We examine ourselves. We don't judge them and say, "Well, you can't take it." We don't know. We may have visitors from other places. We don't know if they're Christians or not. That was one of the things that Alexander Campbell decried about, and Thomas Campbell as well, decried about the Presbyterian church that they were a part of, was that in order to partake of the Lord's Supper, you had to get a special token to be able to partake it. It was called closed communion. You had to have an invitation. And yet, we believe that the Bible says the invitation is for all, and we don't get to decide whether a person should partake of the Lord's Supper or not. That's between them and God. They need to know whether they are a Christian and should be partaking of it or not, and whether they are going to partake of it with the right motives. No one is really worthy. You know, sometimes, because particularly the way the King James words it, anyone who's partaking of this unworthily, eats and drinks damnation to themselves, or whatever the way that is worded in the King James. The phrase unworthily there doesn't mean that the person isn't worthy, because none of us are. Who could possibly be worthy of eating the flesh of the Lord and drinking His blood? Nobody would be worthy of that. Nobody deserved or was worthy to even touch Him. He was God in the flesh. So if that was our measuring stick, then no one would ever partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, I'm not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. Of course you're not. Neither am I. None of us are. That's not what it's about, though. Because the phrase unworthily talks about the way in which it's partaken, not whether the person deserves it or has a right to it. That's a different issue, or is worthy of it. So no one's really worthy. But as we partake it, our motives need to be pure. Our heart needs to be pure, and our mind needs to be focused on what it's about and why we're doing this. 1 Corinthians 11:29, he says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." And this is a problem that they were having at Corinth. Verse 30 tells us that some of them were sick and even dying because of the fact that they were abusing the Lord's Supper. Now, that's not necessarily something that would still happen today, but eating and drinking judgment on yourself is even more severe, perhaps, than being physically sick or dying. But the consequences of abusing and misusing the Lord's Supper and this practice, this ritual, this ceremony, this memorial, the consequences are severe. Judgment, condemnation. The King James says damnation. Eats and drinks damnation to themselves when they abuse this. God doesn't show partiality in His judgment. Anyone. It doesn't matter if it's the preacher or the elders or any other member. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're abusing this, you're causing judgment to fall on your soul from God for it. And then we need to realize, of course, the Lord's physical body, which were what these emblems represent, and His spiritual body. It's difficult to know when it says without discerning the body. Well, is it talking about Christ's physical body that these emblems represent? It very well could be. That would make sense. But since Paul has also been talking a great deal about the church and whether they despise the church of God, it's very possible as well that he's talking about the spiritual body of Christ, which is the church. And so either way, both of these, both his physical body that these emblems represent, as well as his spiritual body, who we're to commune with as we partake of the Lord's Supper and remember his death, are to be respected. We respect his physical body. We respect his spiritual body, the church. And if we do so without discerning that, without considering his body, with just no thought for anything except ourself or our own worldly thoughts, we fail to partake of this in the right way. Focus is on his death and on his church remembering his death until he comes again. And that's why we do it. And we need to keep that in mind as we do it. And of course, usually in the prayers or sometimes in words spoken before the prayers are offered, those things are mentioned. That we do this in remembrance of his death, or that we pray that our minds would go back to that scene on the cross, or various different things of that nature that people will say to help us remember. And of course, a lot of times we'll sing the song before the Lord's Supper that is a song about the crucifixion or about Jesus in the garden preparing for his death, to take us back in our memories to those things that we've learned and studied about how he died for us. We need not be afraid that, well, I'm not perfect, so if I eat it or drink it, I'll be in trouble. No, that's not what Paul's talking about here. What he's talking about is not taking it seriously, not realizing what it's all about, and taking it lightly as the Corinthians were. They were eating and getting full. They were drinking and getting drunk, getting filled with drink. They were completely forgetting that the purpose is to remember Christ's death till he comes. If you have a need to respond to the invitation at this time to repent of sin in your life that may be keeping you from appreciating Christ's death, or maybe you've snubbed his sacrifice for you by rebelling against him in some sin in your life, if you're not a Christian and you need to become one so that you can fully partake of his blood that he shed on the cross for you, whatever the need might be, if you have need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.